get all the gizmos hooked up. Psalm 66. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land, and they went out through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Boy, I'll tell you what, our God is definitely awesome, and we should be so excited every time we have opportunity to come together in his name and worship God. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah and turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. And in a moment, we'll be going through that chapter. You know, there are many people in the world today that tamper with the Word of God. It happens all the time. And one of the ways that people tamper with the Word of God is by adding something to the Word. You think about how the church is to sing using no instruments, and yet people add the instrument. They think they take the words of Colossians and Ephesians and they add that little word instrument in there. Instead of sing, they add play. Or maybe they take the church funds and they use them for food, fun, and recreation, or the three F's, food, fun, and fellowship. Also, they add clergy and laity to the church as though there's some hierarchy that doesn't exist in the Bible, but they want you to worship them instead of God. And forming social groups, youth groups, and softball teams, and so on. We add all these things to the church, and those things ought not be. The other way in doing that is by taking something away from God's Word. When you think about that, think of Romans chapter 12 and at verse 2, that, you know, we're supposed to do what is pleasing and good and acceptable in the sight of God. We're not supposed to be adding anything or taking anything away, but we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's what's important. We don't want to disappoint God by trying to rip out something that is supposed to be there. And today, for the time that we have, I'd like to talk to you about casting the word into the fire. And that's something that we read here in the scriptures, and we're going to read about a king who actually did that very, very thing. And he was one that just didn't seem to care too much about God. Paul wrote concerning the Old Testament that whatever things are written were written what? For our learning. And that's what we're going to look at today, some of these Old Testament examples. And we set in mind to look back at in the days of Jeremiah, a time when just before Judah was taken into captivity and Israel into captivity in Babylonia. And God has warned the people. He warned them before it happened. And there was such an easy out for them, and they just didn't take it. And we need to be able to accept the warnings of God and take the out before it's too late. But of course, Nebuchadnezzar came and he did take Judah captive. But we want to learn so that we ourselves as individuals aren't taken captive by the devil, and we're not taken captive in such a way that we find ourselves lost eternally. And so as we think about this, casting the word into the fire, let's begin in Jeremiah chapter 36. We want to look at Jeremiah chapter 36 and understand that God gives us all a chance to hear. If you look at chapter 36 and in verse 3, it's written, it may be that the house of Judah will hear. What is it they're going to hear? They're going to hear all the adversities which I, and this is God, propose to bring upon them, that everyone may, what, turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. The whole purpose here, it's no surprise. God doesn't even give us a surprise here. He wants the people to know way in advance that they're going to fall into condemnation if they don't turn away from their evil ways. But and realize that this was read in the hearing of all the people. As we look at verse 6, it says, "Go therefore and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction." That word "my instruction" really means "from my mouth," the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. "And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities." And so again, God's making this very clear. He'd made a path for all the people to hear. All the king and all his courts would hear. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 21. "So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king." His servants, his princes, everybody was there. And they were all given an opportunity to hear the word of God. Now, what they do with that is what's really important today in this lesson. Remember in John chapter 15 and at verse 22, Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But because now I have spoken, they have no excuse for their sin." When God speaks and we have the opportunity to hear what he has to say, don't throw it away. Don't change it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Listen to it and make it work in your life to your benefit, because that's why God gave us his word. And so as we think of this, there's always an opportunity to repent. God wants us to have that opportunity. You know, that's what verse 3 is all about, that they may hear all the adversities and that they may turn from his evil way. We need to think hard on what God's trying to do for us as individuals. And listen, we're not talking about evil, wicked, horrible people. You know, we're not talking about the Ahabs. We're talking about people that they should be listening and they should be able to hear and they should be able to turn from their evil ways, but they don't. Secondly, there's always an opportunity to repent. Whoops. There's always an opportunity to repent. Don't know what happened, but here we go. There's the opportunity to repent in verse 3 and Acts 17:30, right? God, you know, the long-suffering God awaited. Well, now, you know, he commands all men everywhere to repent. And so we get the same message. And then sin always angers God. In Romans chapter 1 and at verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And as we study this lesson, realize that's exactly what the king is doing. He's taking God's word and he's cutting it up and he's throwing it into the fire and he's suppressing the word of God. And as we look at this, you know, we need to realize how terribly important this is. In Isaiah chapter 59 and at verse 2 there, Isaiah is the one that says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." And so be careful what you do with the word of God, because all these principles actually do apply to every one of us. Sin does anger God. Fourth, there are always some who do not fear God. Look at verse 24. It's frightening. "They were not afraid," it says. Now, understand what this means. Here's the king. In verse 23, Jehudi has read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire in verse 24, and they weren't afraid. God's word is being read to them, and they weren't afraid when the king just cut it up and started throwing it into the fire. We need to be afraid. In Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 28, what to have? Fear him who's able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell, Jesus said. Don't worry about people who can kill you, who can harm you, to torture you, who can do all kinds of evils. Don't worry about that. You worry about him who's able to cast your soul into hell. He can kill both the body and the soul. That's God. And this king, boy, he just didn't seem to care at all. And so, and again, so also, as we, there are ways, there are always a few who do wish to obey. Look at verse 25. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Jeremiah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he wouldn't listen to them. So there's always somebody that wants to obey God, always somebody. And that's a lesson for us all as we think about what Spencer prayed about in his prayer, that we need to let our light shine in the world. We need to let people see that so they have opportunity to make decisions concerning their own soul. As again, that's a relationship between a man and God. We remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And what you do affects other people. Look at verse 31 in this particular case. In verse 31, it says that God says, I will punish him, that's Jehoiakim, and his family and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah and all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. They don't listen. How many people today do we know in our lives that because of refusal to listen are doing the same thing Jehoiakim's done, cutting that out of their minds, out of their hearts, and just casting it away, casting it into the fire. You know, again, we need to let our light shine. No one lives to himself. No one's an island unto himself. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 and 8. No one lives to himself. No one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Our souls return back to God when we die, whether we choose or not choose to follow God. And so we need to take heed. And you can't fight against God. Look at verse 32. In verse 32, Jeremiah took another scroll, and he gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim the king had burned in the fire, and besides there were added to them many similar words. And he's doing that because of what it says in verse 28, after Jehoiakim had burned the scroll, God understood. He knew. God knew what he had done. Remember, God is omnipresent. He's always around. You can't hide from God the things that we do. And he knew the sin. And in verse 28, it says, take yet another scroll, God says to Jeremiah. Write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. You see, you can burn this book. You can rip it up, put it in a shredder. You're not going to remove God's word from the earth. His word is going to be on the earth. It's going to be pronounced and proclaimed no matter what you do. Whether you like it or don't like it, whether you choose to burn it or not, God's word is God's word. And anything that God has said is going to come to pass. Ezekiel chapter 24 at verse 14, I, the Lord, have spoken it. What's he say? It shall come to pass, and I will do it. God. So no matter what Jehoiakim does, no matter what you do with God's word is going to exist on this earth. He spoke it. It's going to come to pass. Revelation chapter 22, verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life and from the holy city the things which are not written in this book, but the things that which are written in this book. No matter what you do, just remember as we study tonight, Jehoiakim tried to destroy the word. He can't do it. And no matter what happens, it's going to come back. And so you can't fight against God. Well, the fact is Jehoiakim did burn the book. He burned it right in front of his servants and his family, in front of the princes. He burned it. And so people today, they burn the book. They do it metaphorically. They do it spiritually. They do it physically. People have tried to destroy this book, and guess what? It didn't stop God then, and it's not going to stop God today. Because God is powerful, and his word is powerful. And so as we look at this, we think, you know, from a worldly viewpoint, things about marriage, and how do people treat this, and how is it that they're taking things away or adding things that aren't there? This fellow named Stephen Golda, he wrote a book on divorce, and he calls it God's Will. Get that. Divorce is God's will. Listen to something he said. Quote, "You no longer have to struggle with the condemnation of guilt from a divorce or being married again. Divorce was never a sin in itself." Okay? What else does he say? He says, quote, "You don't have to wonder if divorce is right or wrong." Well, he's right about that. He's right. You don't got to wonder if it's right or wrong. All you have to do is ask God. You know something else that he said? "You no longer have to feel far away from God and feel that he is punishing you because of a divorce or being married again. You will find out that your heavenly Father absolutely loves you, and he has specifically sent," oh, not this book, but Stephen Golda's book and this website to confirm it, that he loves you. Boy, oh boy. Well, you know what? Who says otherwise? We hear what Stephen has to say. What about Edward Fudge? He's Edward Fudge, a gospel preacher. Quote, "Divorce is the unforgivable sin? Certainly not. Not in Scripture. Is a person once divorced still married? Obviously not. Many married people, whether never married or formerly married, marry and attempt to live according to God's original and continuing ideal, of course. And who would dare to say otherwise?" Who would say otherwise? Let me think. How about Jesus? Jesus said otherwise, didn't he? Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 9, "I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery." Whoa, Jesus thought otherwise. That's something. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Paul, otherwise. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11, he says, "Now to the married I command you, but not I, the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband." He thought otherwise. "And even if she departs," he says, "let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband." He thought otherwise. "And a husband is not to divorce his wife." He thought otherwise. He doesn't agree with Golda and the rest. He thought differently. You know who else disagrees? God. Of course, Paul, Jesus, they all wrote the things that God had them to say, and the things that were written were from God. Everything's from God. But God is the one in Malachi chapter 2 and at verse 16, "For the Lord God of Israel says, I hate divorce." He hates divorce. He disagrees. Dare say otherwise? What about Peter? "If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God." Paul said, "Not to think beyond what is written." In other words, they all disagree with these other gentlemen. And I disagree. Our faith is in God's word, not in man's word, and his words just settles it. And it settles it whether you burn it in your heart, whether you physically burn the pages, whether you shred it in your heart or you physically shred it, that doesn't matter. God's word is right. Another subject, when we think about casting the word of God into the fire, the worldly view of homosexuality. Listen to this from a guy named Dan Wilkinson. Jesus valued people and their needs more than rules. You know, I had a niece. When my mother was dying of cancer, she came over to visit my mother, very close, my mother and her niece, cousins and nephews and nieces. And she came over to the house, and we were talking, and as my mother's laying there resting, we got into a discussion about religion, and I opened my Bible and started quoting a few things. And do you know what she said? She got up to leave and said, "My preacher warned me about people like you. He told me the minute somebody starts quoting this Bible, you get up and leave." This guy says Jesus valued people and their needs more than rules. "Since I am not anointed and gifted to do celibacy well, I believe Christ also would permit me to be mated with another male as my heart yearns." Dan Wilkinson. How about from the book called Unfair, Why the Christian View of Gays Doesn't Work by John and Catherine Shore. Listen to this. "What cannot be denied is that Christians have caused a great deal of pain and suffering in the gay person by banning their participation in the church, depriving them of the comforts and spiritual fruits of the church, banning their participation in the sacrament of marriage, depriving them of the comforts of spiritual fruits of marriage, demanding or damaging the bonds between gays and their straight family members, thus weakening the comforts and spiritual fruits of the family life for both gays and their families, using their position," their meaning the church, "within social and spokesperson for God to proclaim that all homosexual relationships are ordained by God, thus knowingly contributing to the cruel persecution of a minority population." You know, there's a lot of things in this world we should burn. We should burn all those magazines, men's magazines. We should burn a lot of the videotapes that we have. Destroy some of the records and tapes. And I can think of a lot of things to burn. And one of those things we should burn is every manner of sin spiritually in our lives. But all these things being said, what does God have to say? Well, in the Old Testament, it's an abomination. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman." It's an abomination. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, if a man lies with a male and lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, it's an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, right out of God's word. Now, it's not just the Old Testament. Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. You know what he says, verse 26? "For this is the reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their woman exchanged the natural use of what is against nature." There's the women turning away from the natural use of the man, "and likewise a man leaving the natural use of a woman, burn in their lust one for another, men with men committing that which is shameful and receiving in themselves a recompense for their error, which was due." That's what God has to say about it. In Romans chapter 1 and at verse 28, you never want to forget that. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased or reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting." These are people who are burning the word, people who are cutting pages out and casting them into the fire, spiritually or physically. And that word debased mind or reprobate mind, it comes from adokimos is the Greek word. And what that word means is it doesn't stand the test or the approval of God. It actually refers to the word dross, when they used to take gold or silver or precious metals and they heat them up really hot and all the garbage comes to the top. That's called the dross. And they would scoop that dross off and throw it in the heat pile. It's no good for anything. And God's saying, that's what you are if you throw my fire into the word. My word into the fire. That's what God's saying. You put my word in the fire and you're just like dross. You're an adokimos. You're debased mind. You're worthless. Just something to be cast out. And you will be. No question about it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 8. Remember Jannes and Jambres? What happened to them? They resisted Moses. And so do these resist the truth. We're talking about people who are just refusing simple truth. Men of corrupt minds. Disapprove. That's that same word, adokimos, concerning the faith. The point remains that God condemns women with women, men with men, sexual relationships unnatural, the things that are against nature. That's what God says. And those will receive the penalty. Who shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And to make this really, really simple, we don't want to be deceived here. Who are these unrighteous people? You know, the definitions is a male engaging in the same gender as sexual activity, people that are doing things that are unrighteous, adultery, murder, drunkenness, all those things, they fall into the same category, unrighteous. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 9. And as you look at this, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers, idolaters or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they're unrighteous. They're unrighteous. They're not doing the will of God, but the will of self. Martin Luther, this is really interesting. He called the book of James the book of straw, epistle of straw. I was teaching the book of James in a Presbyterian church years ago, and the men stopped me and they said, you know, a lot of people think James shouldn't even be in the Bible. They were doing the same thing. They wanted to just remove that study, remove the words of James right out of the Bible. Luther, just like Jehoiakim, literally cut James out and placed it in the back of his Bible. He cut the pages and put them in the back. And Luther was frustrated, so by the works emphasis of the book of James, he called it the Epistle of Straw. Luther's quoted as saying, St. Paul said, this is a quote from Luther, St. Paul said, Abraham was justified without works by his faith alone. Now you look at Romans chapter 4 and at verse 3. You take your time. I'll give you about 20 years. Lord willing, we all have 20 years. Find those words that Luther quoted Paul, St. Paul. Did St. Paul say faith alone? He didn't, did he? Of course not. Sadly, Luther and men like him today, they just deceive themselves, they deceive other people, and they're among that group of adokimos, those people that are worthless, and they perish. They don't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9, 10 through 12. And because the truth is that works of faith are an integral part of our salvation. Works of faith, not works of merit, is an integral part of the Christian's life. You know, we want to look at that and we want to see, you know, works alone, works according to the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, 21, he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. There's work. The will of my Father. You can't do the will of the Father without a work of some sort. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you do that? How do you do that? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Now wait a minute. Stop there. Luther, Paul, they're all saying there is no rest for people. How can we rest if we're not working? I know a lot of people who don't work. They don't need any rest. They need work. But he says there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Rest from what? For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works. He's talking about creation as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Jesus, you know, we're made for good works. We're made for good works. You read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're made for good works. Jesus said, when they asked, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus' answer was, this is the work of God, believe in him who he has sent. That's a work. Now we can cut that and throw it into the fire, but it doesn't change that fact. And of course, James disagreed with all these men too. When we think of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has not works? Can faith save him? James says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them the things that are needful for the body, how does it profit? Or what does it profit? It doesn't. It doesn't. And James goes on to say, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Somewhere people are disagreeing here. Who's right? Let God be right in every man a liar. James goes on there and says, but someone will say, I have faith and you have works. And he says, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. It isn't just belief. Faith alone with nothing else. We need to obey God in the process. We need to obey God. That's what James is saying there. He says, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? There you go. Isn't that something? Well, there's a lot of things that need to be burned, but it's not God's word. I'm hoping that tonight you have a burning in your heart for God's word. I'm hoping that your heart is burning for God's word, not the other way around. You don't want to burn his word. You want that word to burn in you. You want it to motivate you to obey him, to be baptized, to become a part of his body, to be able to look to the future and say, I've done all that I can, and now I'm in the hands of God. And I'm going to continue that path till I receive that crown of life, which he's laid up for me. But we can't do that by sitting on our hands. You know, baptism, according to the World Christian Research, there are a number of proof texts which often cite to prove that baptism makes baptism mandatory for salvation. Some of the most common proof texts are Acts 2:38, 22:16, Mark 16:16, John 3, and so on and so on and so on. But a careful examine of each of these texts in context will show that none of them prove that baptism is necessary prerequisite for salvation. I guess we're not examining the scriptures close enough, are we? That's what they say. We need to burn that. We need to prove differently. Now, it goes on necessarily, though they do prove that baptism was an assumed initiatory response to the gospel of salvation. Boy. Baptism, according to the word, Billy Graham, America's favorite evangelist. My friend Jack Norman, he's a brother in the church. He told my wife Sharon and I the other day when we were at lunch that he met up with a neighbor and he was trying to evangelize the neighbor. He's trying to tell the neighbor about the importance of being a member or part of the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, and to study your Bible. And the neighbor said, I like Billy Graham. He said, I love Billy Graham. I trust Billy Graham. Billy Graham says you don't need to be baptized. And I love Billy Graham. That's what he said. Billy Graham, he says no responsible Baptist would claim that baptism is necessary for salvation. We who trust God's word know, he said, we must be baptized to be saved, to go to heaven. Who cares what Billy Graham says? Billy Graham is cutting things out. He's burning the word of God. He's making it null and void, not only in his own heart, but in the people who follow him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what does baptism do? The remission of sins. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, it saves us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism now saves us. Puts us into the church. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Galatians 3:27, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, there you go. We're into Christ, in the church, in the body. Washes away our sins, Acts 22, verse 16. My thumb's not working. Boy, you know, a couple quick points here, and the lesson will be yours. If you're a member of the Lord's church, I want you to imagine here that you're saying to yourself, amen, right now. Just imagine it. You don't have to say it. So you're saying amen to every one of these accounts. Let it be so. I agree. And let add Hebrews 10, 24, 25. There's many who aren't here tonight, forsaking the assembly, not because of being sick, not because of something depriving them of the joy of coming and worshiping, just choosing not to be here. Being late to services, no big deal. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Men look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Remember that. And remember to say amen. Make sure your hearts are right with God. Colossians chapter 13 and at verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Could it be said that being late is rude? Inconsiderate of the church? Inconsiderate of the Lord? And we're not talking about, you know, Brother Andy, he's over there thinking, I hope he's not talking about me. He got caught up in traffic. We understand those things. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about a habit of walking in the door 2 minutes after. Seems like it's even worse when there's work to be done, when you're on the duty roster and you have a prayer or to serve communion or just to be a part of today's service. And being late, it's pretty inconsiderate. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, how about a reputation? How the other people view us? You know, how they view you is how they view the church. Think about that. You're the light of the world. Spencer said it. God said it. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord. Luke 17:1. Can being late offend another? Listen to the wisdom. We don't want to make offenses. Philippians 2 and 3. Are we to esteem others better than ourselves? You know, James tells us to ask God for wisdom. He says, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For not let that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Just say amen in your heart. Well, we need to rightly divide the word, study to show ourselves approved unto God. Unto God, not unto man. Because God is our Savior. God our Savior. God the Father, who prepared before the foundation of the world a way for you to be with him for eternity. He blesses us with the option of faith. We can just open this book. Don't burn it. Just open it. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know what happens? Great relationship. So you have to ask yourself tonight, are you casting the word into the fire? Is that something you're doing when you refuse God? God gives us all a chance to hear this day. He did it. You just heard. And your opportunity to repent, your opportunity to put away sin that angers God, to fear God. If you do that, you'll be among the few who wish to obey God. And what you do, remember, you're not an island unto yourself. What you do tonight or what you don't do affects other people. Your choice to obey or not obey, to burn the word or to cherish the word, that affects not only yourself. And remember this, you can't fight God. None of us can. God loved the world so much, he sent his only begotten Son.